You have your Bibles tonight. Open those to the book of Ezekiel, please. Ezekiel chapter 38. I do not have a message. I do have a message. I don't have an outline. Therefore, I don't know when to begin and when to quit. That's dangerous. I was searching what to speak about. Of course, the news is full of Russia and the Ukraine. And my mind goes back to that. I began thinking on that, and I took it as God's leading in that direction. I kept trying to make some kind of outline with something that would be encouraging to you tonight, and I couldn't think of anything any more encouraging than Ezekiel 38, 39. And we're going to stand and have prayer, and then you can be seated. And then I'm going to just start reading and commenting from there and talking about Russia, what's happening now, what's about to happen very, very soon. Stan will have a word of prayer thinking about Ezekiel. I tell you what, we could read the first chapter, verse number 1, and you find out then who is speaking over in chapter 38. In Ezekiel chapter 1, it says, "Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. In the 5th day of the month, which was the 5th year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was upon him." Now, when you read Ezekiel, you're reading from the standpoint of the man Ezekiel, the priest, as God gave him the vision and God gave him the things to write. We'll be reading now, and Ezekiel is the one under the inspiration of Almighty God who has put down into words what we shall read in the prophecy. Let's pray. Dear Lord, now we pray for those who are grieving and those who have lost loved ones. We pray, Lord, for your hand of comfort upon them. You've given us the Holy Spirit as our comforter, as our guide, as the one who helps our grieving, helps our anxiety, helps us in times of trouble. You're not far, far away. You're as near as a heartbeat, Lord. You're so close, living within us. Holy Spirit, I ask tonight that you give your unction, your power and strength, the words of truth as you guide us through the scriptures. Give us liberty to speak and to think, and encourage us by the things that we do read. We'll give you all the praise and glory for it. It's in Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Be seated. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 37, which comes before chapter 38, of course, you find Ezekiel's vision of Israel going back into the land, their own land, the land of Israel, Palestine, right there. The Valley of the Dry Bones is a prophetic picture of Israel coming alive after she's been dead, been scattered. No Jews left. They've all been taken into captivity or they've been killed. Children have been born in a foreign land, the land of Babylon and the Chaldeans, the Assyrians. Grandchildren have been born there. Some of them have never seen the land of Israel. And God then begins to draw them back in 1948. After World War II, the Jews were so persecuted and so misaligned, they had no land, no home where people really wanted them. And God miraculously, I don't have time to tell the whole story how it all came about, but God working through men, brought it about that the land of Palestine, under British control, was allowed to become a haven for the Jews. They began to flock there. They came with arms. They smuggled in weapons to fight with, if necessary, and it did become necessary. The Turks were still there, and the Turks were the last ones to do battle with, and so on. The British got involved in some instances. And so 1948 was declared by the Balfour Act in the United Nations that the land of Palestine would belong to the Jews and would become a national homeland for the Jews themselves. This is the fulfillment of chapter 37 of Ezekiel in the Valley of Dry Bones, which represents the people of Israel being scattered. There's not a body here. The sinew, the muscle, the skin is all removed, and you know, the rib bones, the legs, the arms, the fingers, and so on have all been scattered across the ground, and there's no way to tell which belongs to which body. It's so many and so profound and scattered around the world into so many different nations and countries. And you see the miracle here of bone coming to bone, and then sinew and muscle and skin. And the only thing that is left is breath. And Ezekiel was told to breathe upon them by the Spirit of God, that the breath of God gives life. He said in verse 6 of 37, I will lay sinews upon you and will bring up flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. The breath of God gives life, the Holy Spirit. And so they are back in their land, not totally, but more so than ever before since in the last 2,000 years. So what a miracle. 1948, it took place. Then in 1967, the three-day war, which gave them Jerusalem, was under Turkish rule, I believe, to begin with. And it was split. My father-in-law went there on a Holy Land tour prior to 1967, and he said that the guide and the porters, the people that helped them and their bus and so on, they'd drive up to the boundary line in the old city of Jerusalem. And in order to see the old city, they had to get off the bus, carry their luggage to the line, and then people on the other side would pick up their luggage and carry it, put it on a different bus, and they were able to go through the old city on a tour, but there were sandbags and machine guns and soldiers in various places in the city of Jerusalem. It didn't belong to the Jews. They only had a portion of it. They did not have the portion that had that wall of Solomon's temple, of Herod's temple. And so in the Six-Day War, they got that. It was one of the most holy places to the Jew. And they began to weep and wail and pray right there at the Western Wall on that day and that occasion. They got the whole city of Jerusalem, and it's been under their control ever since. The best president that we've had in the last 50 years, 2 years ago, declared Jerusalem as the capital, the official capital. No other president had the courage to do so, but this president had the courage to declare that Jerusalem was the official capital of the Jewish nation, and that was prophecy fulfilled in itself. And so what a marvelous thing, what a wonderful thing. You find now that the Jews have come back in mass, still coming to the land of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. However, there are still many Jews scattered in the lands and the nations, even in America, that will go back to the land when that thousand-year reign begins to come. Possibly some of them will even go to Israel during the seven-year tribulation. The first part of that, the Jewish ritual, the temple, all the priesthood, the trappings, everything will be reestablished in the first part of the tribulation, and many of the Jews may move from their nations to that land during that time. But I know during the thousand-year reign of Christ that all of the land that was given to Abraham and his seed will be inhabited by the various tribes of Israel, and Jesus shall rule and reign, and we shall reign with him during that time. Now, what's profound is that Russia's pretty much doing whatever she wants to do right now. The whole world is afraid of her. We've never had such a weak president in the history of America. And I saw a documentary the other day that had China, North Korea, Russia, or Iran, and someone else foaming at the mouth, this caricature of them foaming at the mouth because America was so weak and the president was so weak that it opened the door for all these evil nations to do what they would at will. Wow. That's pretty much what we read about in Ezekiel 38. I think that we're so close to the coming of the Lord. We just had a thing on the newsreel the other night, local news of the Permian Basin earthquakes. I hope you saw that. And they were predicting that we're going to have more, and they're going to grow in intensity. They're going to become stronger, even to the fact that they may cause some destruction along the way. Wow, that's prophecy fulfilled. And so we're seeing so much that leads people to believe that Jesus coming again is very, very near. I think it's even more so when you look at Russia and see what's happening, especially during this time. Let's read it as far as I can before my vision gives out. Look at chapter 38 and verse number 1, just to try to encourage you tonight to look up, lift up your heads, your redemption's drawing closer than ever before. Here we go again with Russia. 38:1, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying unto Ezekiel, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog. Let me stop. Gog is a title, not necessarily the man. Gog is the title, not a personal name. It means literally the czar, the pharaoh, the prince, or the prime minister, the leader at hand. Son, set thy face against the czar or leadership in the land of Magog, which is Russia. Well, then Gog at the present time would be Putin, who pretty much has his way. He fixed the last election where he would get elected, you know, and skirt their constitution and so on so that he could be in power again. And so here he is. And Putin's greatest desire is to restore the glory of Russia, Mother Russia, restore the glory, the wealth, and the dread of Russia. His mission in life is to stop the collapse of the USSR. You remember under Ronald Reagan that Russia was at its lowest ebb ever in bankruptcy. I mean, the lowest of low. And they were hurting desperately. But they've risen with America's help and the technology we have for extracting the oil has given them wealth beyond measure. Notice, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach. Now, I'm not a scholar, but I can read, and Bible scholars tell me Meshach more than likely is Moscow. Moscow. I was told when I was in Russia that it's not Moscow. It's not a cow. You hear a lot of commentators on the evening news call it Moscow. I was told that it was Moscow, not Moscow. Moscow. So the chief prince of Moscow and Tubal and prophesy against him and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, You might as well put Putin in there. Putin, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. Moscow and Tobolsk, I think, is the other chief city of Meshach and Tubal. And I will turn thee back. Notice verse 4 is a prophetic verse. I, God, will turn thee back, put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth and all thy army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Now, I don't know if that's figurative or literal. I'm told that Russia is one of the last nations to have an active cavalry unit in the entire world. They still train. They have modern weapons, but they also have swords, but they ride horses to get to remote areas and places that you couldn't normally get. I think they used them some in Afghanistan when that war was going on. And so Russia has kept an active cavalry over years. They were used in World War II as a light infantry attack unit. And the word Cossack comes to mind when you think about them. You've seen the old movies of the Cossacks that were in the cavalry units and very tough and rugged individuals. But the point is here, God says, I'll put a hook in your jaw and I will pull you into Israel. I will pull you into this battle for my glory, God says. And now we see that Russia almost has a fanatical attitude about gaining back control of a lot of the breakaway republics that broke up when the USSR broke up and began going back to their indigenous language and trying to get away from the Russian language. That was one of the reasons for our trip back in the early 90s when a group from our church went over. We were going down into Central Asia and Kazakhstan and Tajikistan and different places, the breakaway republics, to get track that we had in Russian translated into their indigenous language. And we were down there doing that. We found there was a dislike for the Russians, a dislike for Moscow, and a distaste for them. These people are very independent. They want to be independent. They don't want to be a part of Russia. And they literally have more of a European ancestry than they do of a Russian ancestry. Although what has taken place is the Russians have infiltrated and intermarried and have, you know, a mixed blooded population, much like what happened to... who was the woman at the well? Samaritans. The Samaritans were mixed-blooded. What happens is a conquering king would come in and either kill all the men or take all the men as slaves away and then bring men from another nation in, and that was what was available. And the women intermarried and the men intermarried from the other nation, and their purest Jewish blood was mixed, and they were looked down upon in that country. That's why that woman at the well said to Jesus, I'm a person of Samaria, and why would you, a Jew, speak to me and talk to me and offer me and help me and so on? And so that's what's happened in a lot of these breakaway republics of Russia, is that the Russians have come in and, mixed the blood and so on, and so there's a partial population of those kinds of people, and then the indigenous people that were there to begin with. So God says in verse 4, I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws. I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Now, here's a list of people that's going to be with Putin. Now, right now, it's basically Russia invading, Ukraine. But when, if you'll notice on a map, Ukraine is just across the sea from Turkey, just across, right directly north of Turkey. And Turkey sits on top of Syria and then Israel. And so what we're beginning to see, maybe the dominoes fall into place, that the king of the north, which is in Moscow, it's almost directly north of Jerusalem, almost, yet Ukraine is there. If Russia goes ahead and takes Ukraine, then that's part of Russia, and they're just across the sea from Turkey, and Turkey will be aligned with him. Notice, here are the alliances that will come against Israel. Persia, that's present-day Iran. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya, with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer, they say it's not necessarily the people of Germany, but it is the ancestors of the German people that he's talking about here. Gomer, who inhabited that land, they were warlike people. They fought all the time. Gomer and all his bands, all of his different branches. The house of Togarma of the north quarters, I think that's possibly Turkey, and all his bands, the Armenians and various people groups there, and all his bands, and many people with thee. Be thou prepared and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land. After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years. You find that mentioned again and again in the New Testament, in the last days. It doesn't mean a general time. It means a specific time when these things began to come to pass, Jesus said. When you see these things beginning, know that the time that these last days is here upon us. Know that. Recognize that. Ezekiel prophesies and he said, the latter years or the last days. After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. That's where we are now. Israel's a very prosperous land. She ranks number two and number three in production of various things. One of those is fresh flowers, believe it or not. A lot of the fresh cut flowers come from Israel. But she's high in technology. She's high in natural resources. The Dead Sea is filled with all kinds of minerals just waiting to be mined and brought out. A treasure chest of wealth. The Dead Sea is a treasure. There is oil underneath Israel, apparently, and natural gas. I've read in several years that Israel was known to have an abundance of water, while a lot of the Arab countries that had oil had no water. Israel has both and is a very, very rich land. I told you before, the Romans, when they finished with that land, Palestine, they named it Palestine, which comes after the name of Philistines, because they knew that was the enemy of the Jews for years and years, and they did it as a detriment, you know. But you find now today that it is blossoming like a rose, like the prediction is. A little bit of water, and they have plenty of water and plenty of wells to pipe water. A little bit of water on what looks to be like just nothing but sand will grow anything and everything there. And literally, when I was there, I saw pine forest about 1979, pine forest, and the guide told me, he said they had an inch and a half drill bit on a truck that would come down and drill down every so far apart, and they drilled holes in the solid limestone mountain. And then they came along and dropped pine seedlings in those holes and put water on it, and they've grown, and they have a forest. So it's forested, fruit trees, vineyards, cotton fields. Some of the best cotton produced in the world, it comes from the Megiddo Valley, the Valley of Megiddo. The topsoil is so deep and so rich that it outproduces the very best cotton that we can raise with irrigation. Israel outproduces that per acre every year. It's a tremendous thing. So it's very rich. And after many days, Russia looks and sees and thinks about it. Of course, God has a hook in their jaw, pulling them in that direction. Remember that. He says, verse 9, thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. I don't know if you saw some of the newsreels. You probably saw more of it than I did. I have limited ability now, but I saw some of the newsreels of Russia moving troops down along the border in different places there against Ukraine. And from a high, high distance, a back-away shot, really high, you could see the tanks and the vehicles moving and the troops marching, and it looked just like a shadow moving across the land. It looked like, you know, from a high distance, ants moving. But it was something. It was like a shadow. And here he says, thou shalt ascend and come like a storm, moving, moving, moving. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. I'm not saying that what's going on against Ukraine is a fulfillment of Ezekiel 38. What I'm saying is, look at it. It is a likeness of what's going to happen when Russia, with that hook in her jaw by God, decides to come down and take Israel once for all. There's already Russian troops, tanks, and armament in Syria right now. They're there. They're already present. It would be a small thing to take Ukraine and have a naval base closer at hand for support out into the Mediterranean, right on the west side of Israel. I think it's coming. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. Thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest and dwell. The word is confidently. Israel has a confidence in their military forces. Israel has a confidence in their God, believe it or not. They've seen supernaturally time and time. The Six-Day War was part of that. When Israel was highly outgunned, outmanned, more equipment came in that was Russian and Chinese made against Israel. There were more tanks than Israel had, and yet God's hand miraculously upon them, they won every battle handily and did so by the power and the speed of Almighty God. So they dwell safely because they draft everyone, men and women. When they turn 18 or 19 years old, they have to serve, I think it's 3 years in the military. It may be six. But we talked to some when we were there, and it's a lifetime thing. You go into the military, you serve active duty. Then when you are discharged, you're not completely discharged, you are in the militia or the National Guard, if you please, and you take your weapon that you had in the regular military, whether Air Force, Marine, whether it was Army, you take your weapon home with you. And so not only do they have an organized army, but they have civilian populations that have been through it, trained, and regularly train, once or twice a year to stay up on everything and they are ready to fight at a moment's notice. They have confidence. Confidence in their people, the technology they have, confidence in their, I think it's Mossad, their secret service, confidence in the intelligence gathering ability. They have confidence. They have safety. And I will go up, Russia says, the Tsar of Russia says, I'll go up to the unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest and that dwell confidently. All of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. I'm going, he says. Notice the comma at the end of verse 11. Without gates, to take a spoil and to take a prey. Wealth is on their mind. I just told you Israel, the nation of Israel itself is one of the wealthiest nations in the world at the present time by God's grace. But God's given them oil, God's given them water, God's given them minerals. Almost every diamond that comes to a diamond store in the world goes through Israel to be cut in that particular nation. In Bethlehem, you can go into a wholesale dealer and there's diamonds, rubies, emeralds, all kinds of things. If you have the money, you can buy to your heart's desire top of the line stuff that's absolutely beautiful. But most of the diamonds are cut from the raw material, I'm told, in Israel. So it's rich. He comes to take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations which have gotten cattle and goods that dwell in the midst of the land. The midst of the land means the navel or the very center, the hub. It's the center of the world. Jerusalem is the very center of the world. Then he begins to list them. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all the young lions thereof shall say unto thee, that is, say unto thee, thou Tsar of Russia, hey, what are you doing coming down this way? Are you going to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey? To carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil. Wait a minute. Why didn't they send the military? They said they have I think it's the greatest farce that our pretend to be president, Biden, told Russia if they invaded Ukraine, there's going to be dire consequences at hand. And what did he do? He slapped them with economic sanctions. Boy, it really hurts them, doesn't it? Economic sanctions. They're laughing at him. He's a joke. He's a clown. Notice, however, Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish. The merchants of Tarshish, Great Britain. It was from Tarshish that the Phoenicians obtained tin. The Latin word Britannia means the land of tin. Britain. Britain. The word Britannia means the land of tin. And so you find the merchants of Tarshish. It was in Tarshish where they got the tin. Must be Great Britain or the land of tin, Great Britain in that area. The merchants of Tarshish with all the young lions. And of course Great Britain's flag flies the great lion upon it. And been on so many of the sailing ships in the early years, with all the young lions thereof. That must be all the English-speaking nations that we know about. When we stop and think about the young lions, we have to think about Canada and Australia, New Zealand, America, are the young lions. These were colonies of England at one time, or English-speaking people. So here comes the Tsar, here comes Russia down against Israel. He's moving his masses like a cloud that's coming into the land. His armor, his tanks, his soldiers, all of that. And it makes me think that I told you before when we were here studying this that something's wrong with America. Why doesn't America go and help the greatest ally and the greatest friend she's ever had, which is Israel. Why is America sitting on the sidelines instead of fighting and getting war material? She's doing battle with words. What are you doing, Czar? Why? What are you doing, Putin? What are you going to do? Go to Israel and take a spoil and capture people? What are you going down there for? We're going to slap sanctions on you. That hadn't stopped him before. It's not going to stop him now. And it makes me think that it could be in the next 2 years that this takes place, because we have the weakest president we've ever had. America is in the worst shape now than she's ever been in the history of her existence. We're fighting to stay above socialism. It's very important that you vote this time. You vote and get everyone you know out to vote. It's sink or swim. It's do or die now. And I can see this in the next 2 years of Biden's administration, weaker and weaker and weaker, that Russia and China, North Korea, Iran, Libya, all of these nations think we're a joke and we're not going to do anything. And they're moving while they can. So you find it said that the merchants of Tarshish with all the young lions thereof shall say, all the English people shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver, gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take away a great spoil? Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, unto the Tsar, the ruler of Russia, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, shalt thou not know it? In other words, have you not considered me? God says. And I don't think Russia has considered God at all. Now, wait a minute. There's really some good people in Russia. I've met some. There's really some good Christians, and they know doctrine. They know the straight of it, and they're saved the same way we're saved, and they preach it the same way we preach it. I've preached there on several occasions. I preached at an underground church in St. Petersburg. I preached in Tashkent down in Central Asia to about 600 or 800 people at one time. And they preach, they understand the Bible just like we do. There's some good people there. They're drafted into the military to serve against their own wishes. They don't want to go to war. They don't want to fight against these people. They know biblically it's wrong, but they're doing what's demanded of them as citizens of their country, or else face a firing squad. But there's good people there. There's a lot of infidels and a lot of atheists there, but there are some good people in Russia. Verse 15 says, and thou shalt come, talking about Russia, and thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days. Oh, yeah. Well, I think about the latter days. Let me just give you a for example. Example? Some of you are so dead you didn't even catch it. Example. I'll give you an example. First, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 is where he uses those words. He said, this know also, that in the last days, perilous or fierce, savage times shall come. I can tell you, without the invasion of Russia, we're living in savage times. We're already there. But when one nation doesn't care about the sovereignty of another nation and they just want the land, they want the wealth, they just go in and take it, like Russia's doing right now. And the whole world sits on the sideline. We're going to cut off your gas. We're going to cut off your oil. We're not going to buy from you anymore. Oh, yeah? Who's going to be hurt the worst? Yeah, that's the way that works. I will bring thee against my land. This is very important, verse 16. Thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days. We're there. And I will bring, God says, I will bring thee. Remember, he already put a hook in the jaw. I will bring thee against my land. Purpose. That the heathen may know me. When I shall be sanctified in thee, Tsar of Russia, before their eyes. Thus saith the Lord God, art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time? By my servants, the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years, that I would bring thee against them. And it shall come to pass at the same time, when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. For in my jealousy and the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. An earthquake. A literal earthquake. That'll be felt the whole world over. And the earth will shake. Verse 20, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowl of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. Now, think about it. We've had earthquakes before, not such a big deal. But on demand, at the very instant that the enemy is at the gate, and God has it written down that I will cause an earthquake and the shaking of the land of Israel like has never been before, when you begin to come as a cloud over my people and over my land, there will be a great shaking. Ooh. Maybe even a dividing of the earth as it was in biblical days, and part of them fall in. A great shaking felt on the entire earth, and all the animals and all the men on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down in the steep places. The translation of steep places literally means the towers or man-made monuments. One of the tallest buildings in the world now is in Dushanbe, I believe. And it's much taller than anything we've ever had in America. I wouldn't want to be in it and on top of it, but the steep places shall fall, and every wall that shall fall to the ground. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother, and I will plead against him. Against him who? Who? The Tsar, the prime minister, the leader of Russia, as they come down against Israel. God says, I will plead against him with, notice it, pestilence. We'll go through the ranks of the soldiers, and with blood. And I will rain upon him, and upon his bands, and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain. You know what's interesting about the valley of Megiddo that I told you about, raising so much cotton and being so fertile, is that when it's like, I know you don't understand, but it's like land that is next to a river. We call that river bottom land back home. And it's a different kind of soil. When it gets wet, you can't hardly, it just sticks and starts balling up on the tires, and until it gets in where the tires can't move any longer, you're stuck. It's like concrete. Gumbo, they call it gumbo. It's sticky. When it gets really wet, you can drive across it when there's water there, but usually the water won't soak in very far. It's just far enough to make it a mess. But if there's not enough water on it, then it becomes like concrete. And that's what the valley of Megiddo is made up of. The water hardly runs off. It's so flat in that area. And they said, prophesied in Revelation, that the blood would be up to the bridle bits on the horses during the battle of Armageddon. Not now. This is a different battle. But it's basically coming through the same place. And I will plead against him with pestilence, blood, rain. upon him and his bands and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone, fire and brimstone falling from heaven. There's no volcano over there. It's coming right straight from God. They stopped the bus one day on our way down to Petra, the rock city. And we were on the east side of the Dead Sea, coming down a highway in Jordan. And there was nothing but sand dunes forever and ever. And I was just kind of groggy, but I was trying to stay awake because it's a once-in-a-lifetime thing. I didn't want to sleep and miss anything. And pretty soon I started noticing little black spots out in the sand. And it got really heavy, and the driver stopped and opened the doors. He told us, in this general location is where Sodom was. And God, the Bible says, God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone from heaven. He said, there are no volcanoes around. There are no lava flows around. But go and look. Those black objects out there on that white sand are pieces of brimstone that were almost liquid. They were so hot when they fell. And they impacted the ground and flattened out on one side, but not on the other. I have several pieces of that in my library. Don't go in there and steal them. God will strike you dead. But I have several pieces of that I brought home. And sure enough, you could tell that coming through the sky, you know, they make birdshot and shotgun shells. They make birdshot and stuff by dropping the lead from a tower and it through a certain size hole, and then it drops through, and it's round, it's spherical. This is what happens, I apparently think, as God rains fire and brimstone. This stuff is cherry red. It's almost liquid. It comes streaking through the sky. It's a round ball as it's coming down, but it impacts the ground so hard. It has a flat side on one side and round on the other side. I picked that up, put it in my bag, and brought it home. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. There's no other explanation. The volcano didn't explode and kill people. There is no volcanoes. The same thing here. He says God will destroy them with fire and brimstone. That's nothing hard for God. It's going to happen. Thus, verse 23, thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Now, we could keep reading. I challenge you to read chapter 39. I'm not going there. But as this vast army invades Israel, God not only destroys them so that the world knows there was not another army that destroyed them. The world knows God did it. But God sends fire and brimstone where they just came from, into their country, and in particularly into Moscow, I believe, as a warning and as a judgment from God. These fireballs are falling. He said, I will set it on fire in chapter 39, you can find it if you read far enough. Several places I have marked, but I won't go there. But he talks about it. So actually it's in verse 6. And I will send a fire on Magog and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles. Isles are not islands, that means inhabited places. That they dwell carelessly in the inhabited places, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Now, the Bible here in chapter 39 talks about the people burying bodies for 7 years. Now, is that the 7-year tribulation? I can't tell you for sure. It sounds like they're burying bodies for 7 years. Is that the beginning of the millennial reign and they're burying bodies? I can't tell you for sure, but I'm told that when Jesus comes back, which is Revelation chapter 19, as a warrior king upon the white horse, that he has an army gathered in the valley of Megiddo, which is the Battle of Armageddon, that has come to stop him from coming to rule and reign. Ezekiel 38 does not have that purpose. Ezekiel 38 has the purpose of taking a spoil and taking captives, much like Russia is doing right now. I don't know for sure when this happens. It could very well happen just before the rapture. It could very well happen and we see it. I pray we get to see that. That would be an amazing thing and a sight that God destroys these people when no other army of the world will stand up against them. They're all frightened. Did you know what Putin did today or yesterday? He put his nuclear forces on high alert because NATO has threatened him, you know, and he put his nuclear arson on high alert and let the world know about it. So he's playing poker. He's bluffing and he's not bluffing. How much of it is a bluff? How much of it is not? I don't know. But he could take Ukraine and just decide he's going right on down and get rid of the Jews. They hate Jews in Russia. I was there and I preached a message and I said something about the Jews and I heard this. And I looked up. And it was a crowd of people. Later, my interpreter told me, he said, people don't like Jews. I said, that's what that was? He said, they were upset that you were for the Jews, that you were talking for the Jews. And we were in a public school building and was preaching to people that were there, so they weren't all Christian, you know. And so they don't like Jews. So it might be when he takes Ukraine that he comes right on down against Israel. I don't know. That might be the time he comes, and certainly the time is right if he's going to come, because America's at her weakest point she's ever been. Now, our military is strong. We have good men and women in our military, but the leadership is horrible. And without leadership, you don't really have anything. So, I don't know. Be interesting to watch, won't it? Be interesting to see, but God said, I will magnify myself to the world, to the heathen. I'd love to see that. Don't you know right before, if that happened and the rapture were a few weeks or months away and then the rapture happened, don't you see how many people we could win to the Lord with that? Man, possibility. I don't know when it's happening. I pray I get to see that though. That'd be something awesome. Keep up with it. Watch, listen, pay attention. Pray for those people over there. There's Christian people in the Ukraine. There's good Christian people in the Ukraine that are still worshiping and still serving God, not giving up hope. Pray for them, you know. They're just coming through and bombing the major cities and bombing a lot of, industrial places. Hopefully, you know, there's going to be people there that's going to be killed. It's not right, but Russia doesn't care. She wants the land. She wants that federation back. Pray. Putin's a fanatic about it. He wants to be the little czar of Russia and restore the glory of Mother Russia. And yet, God's already written their demise, and God's already predicted what's going to happen to them. Six things: pestilence and flood and fire and brimstone and sword and so on.